welcome everyone this morning. And if you're a guest with us today, we're so glad to have you in service with us this morning. Thank you for being here. And can I tell you that what you're seeing and hopefully experiencing here right now is not limited to this room. The presence of God that is in this place, the Spirit of God that is working, is wherever you go. He's in your house, He's in your car, He's at your job, He's at your school. Doesn't matter. It's wonderful when we gather together like this and the presence of the Lord does what He does, but I'm so thankful that I don't have to come here as the only place, the only opportunity to be in His presence. Praise God. Those of you that may be watching us online this morning, we welcome you as a part of this service as well. I am wrestling so bad with what I feel like the Lord has given me this morning. And this service has made it even worse. In 25 years of preaching fairly regularly on Sunday mornings, I'm honestly not sure if I've ever preached on this topic on a Sunday morning. And I'm trying to not preach on it this morning. And it's kind of interesting because there's a lot of subjects, a lot of topics that I would sort of think I would be more intimidated to preach about than this one. But for whatever reasons, and I have a little bit of an idea of why this is the case. But I'm going to go ahead and try. And we've got some of you that I think this is your first time with us. And that's another reason, because I don't want you to label and judge us by any one message. Oh, hallelujah. But if what I feel like is how I've learned to hear from God is how it is, then all I can do. So it's not bad. I think you'll understand as I go. You may get it. And if you don't, that's fine. But so Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 1. Wise man says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." This isn't the message, and I realize, well, there is a good portion of people that this could apply to. It's really amazing how much the enemy works to put a divide between parents and kids. I realize this just a couple of months ago, and I've said this already a couple places, I think even in a service, but if you read Proverbs, the gist of Proverbs really is a father trying to pass along his wisdom to his son. The number of times you hear the phrase "my son" or "son" used in this passage. And I realize there are those of you in this place today that you didn't grow up with godly parents. And bottom line is, just because your parents may not have been Christians and believers doesn't mean they didn't have some good wisdom and knowledge to try to pass on. But let me just put it this way, first and foremost, to those of you young people and youth, our kids are in Sunday school, but your parents are not the last place that you should go for guidance and direction. Solomon was trying to pass on, which is kind of interesting, though, because what Solomon tried to pass on to his son, he kind of didn't quite get from his dad. If he'd have followed all his dad passed on, he'd have been a lot better off. But he got to... It's in the message, so it's... He got to go into the wrong counselors and advisors. Anyway, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And it's these next couple of verses that I really want to draw your attention to, but giving you context. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, not some of your ways, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. What does all leave out? All your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The Passion Translation says it like this: my child, if you truly want a long and satisfying life, never forget the things that I've taught you. Follow closely every truth that I've given you. Then you will have a full, rewarding life. Hold on to loyal love and don't let go, and be faithful to all that you've been taught. Let your life be shaped by integrity with truth written upon your heart. That's how you will find favor and understanding with both God and men. You will gain the reputation of living life well. Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. Or can I say it this way for those of you that were here Thursday night? Do not rely on your own preferences. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with Him in whatever you do, and He will lead you wherever you go. Don't think for a moment that you know it all. For wisdom comes when you adore Him with undivided devotion and avoid everything that's wrong. Then you will find the healing refreshment your body and spirit long for. Verse 9, glorify God with all your wealth, honoring Him with your first fruits, with every increase that comes to you. Then every dimension of your life will overflow with blessings from an uncontainable source of inner joy. Well, I feel a little bit better, but we'll see. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God, thank You for Your amazing presence that we feel in this place. Thank You for Your Spirit that has already worked. And I believe we may not know them yet. We may not know the full impact of it yet, but miracles that You've done in this place already. So I pray, God, that You would continue to minister and work in this place. I pray that faith would be mixed with Your Word today. Lord, I know that some of what I'm about to preach this morning is going to come up against human thinking and man's ideas and concepts, but I pray that You would give us ears to hear first and foremost what Your Word says, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I trust You today. I depend on You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Adam Clark says about this, in all thy ways, acknowledging Him, he says, begin, continue, and end every work, purpose, and device with God. I have a question. I had this question popped into my mind a couple of weeks ago, and here's my chance to ask it. How many people here today are involved in full-time ministry? Raise your hand. You are involved in full-time ministry. You see, we have this terminology that we use that people like me who derive their income from the church are in full-time ministry. But it kind of dawned on me the other day, the question I've asked many times that used to, it gets some people, normally it doesn't anymore, at least here, but just simply ask the question, how many ministers do we have here today? And a lot of times, depending the setting you're in, you'll get a couple of hands raised of people who have been officially licensed as ministers in an organization or by a church. But then it just kind of dawned on me the other day. We talk about those that are full-time in ministry. All of us that have been born again should be of the mindset that we are in full-time ministry. Let me tell you what I believe with all of my heart. That you... There's a couple of people here besides me that we derive our income from working here at this church. This is one of my coworkers here. But the great majority, probably 95% or more, do not. I got a question, Josh. Do you believe that your income currently comes from the church because that's where you feel like God wants you? Yes. You just got a degree in what? Data science. I don't know about you. That sounds impressive. I just have my degree is business administration. I mean, that's okay. And you're working on data science analytics. You're also in a master's program, right? I can tell you, I know for a fact that what he has the potential to make based on that degree isn't even a drop in the bucket of what he's getting paid to work here. So that's why I kind of figured he's here, because he thinks this is where... He's not here because he's getting rich. Here's my point to that, ultimately. He's here because he believes this is where God put him. Now, this might mess me up, so I have to go get another one of the staff members if you mess this up. So hopefully we haven't rehearsed this. So if I got a question. Did God, speak to you and say, Josh, work at Antioch, the Apostolic Church, in the media department? No. Okay. All right. But you believe you're here because that's where God wants you. Okay. All right. Thank you. That worked. If he said God told him, I'd have to go find another one of these. But I know I can find one that'll fit my... Let me tell you what. Here's what I believe. That Brother Andrew Holder, who works at Northrop Grumman, hope that's not top secret because it's now the world knows. Isn't it Northrop Grumman? Right? I believe with all of my heart that he is working there because that's where God... Did God speak to you and tell you to go work there? Okay, two for two. And if he did tell you to work where you work, that's awesome. Just don't tell the rest of us, because most of us didn't get that and we wanted it. I believe with all of my heart, he and all the rest of you, you are where you are because God. And if you don't believe that and have that revelation, if you don't leave here with anything else today, I pray that you would leave with that revelation, because God has positioned you for a purpose. There may be a variety of purposes. One of the most common purposes is God put you there because somebody around there needs to know something about Jesus. I believe that with all of them. I believe I'm where I'm supposed to be. But you need to believe that. You need to feel that way. You need to live that way. This is where God put me. So in all, begin, continue, and every work, purpose, and device. Begin, continue, and end every work, purpose, and device with God. Earnestly pray for His direction at the commencement. Look for His continual support in the progress. And so begin and continue that all may terminate in His glory. And then it will certainly be to thy good. For we never honor God without serving ourselves. Paraphrase that. We never honor God without getting a benefit for ourselves. That shouldn't be the motivation of why we do it, but the principle is, I can't honor God, serve God, give my life to God, and it not in turn benefit me. Self-sufficiency and self-dependence have been the ruin of mankind ever since the fall of Adam. The grand sin of the human race is their continual endeavor to live independently of God. You know how many problems would be solved in this world if every human just decided to not live independently of God? Do you know how many problems would be solved? Does anybody know? There's a three-letter, one-word answer. All. I'm not sure some of you believe that. All would be solved. The grand sin of human race is their continual endeavor to live independently of God, to be without God in the world. True religion consists in considering God the fountain of all good and expecting all good from Him. You see, going back to Psalms 24 and verse 1, one of the fundamental issues that all of us has comes down to one simple word. Ownership. At the root of just about all of our struggles, at least in the context of God and being disciples, being Christians, it comes down to ownership. Because too many of us, I think this week was a fantastic week for Orioles fans. We got new controlling ownership of the Baltimore Orioles. And the guy that Baltimore has put up with for three decades, I believe it was, that has messed up some really good things, is not in control anymore. I believe I read that got $1.2 billion. $1.7, sorry, I was five off. That's .5 off. Yeah, I guess .5 off of a $7 billion is a little different than .5 off of $10, right? Okay, point taken. $1.2 billion, and what's really, for some of us, what's really cool is who I think is the greatest Oriole of all time. Cal Ripken Jr. is a part of the ownership team. But here's what's interesting. This, if I understand it correctly, the previous owner still has a stake Can I tell you, you don't sell stocks for your ownership of your life. This isn't joint ownership. There's not minority ownership in the context of putting less in. Some of you are happy with Jesus being on your board as long as you're the CEO. I'll give you a vote, but my vote ultimately overrules everybody's vote. But the psalmist says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I don't know how you feel, but here's how I feel. One of the biggest ways you could ever disrespect me is to come into my house and mistreat my house. Come into my home and trash my home, not take care of my home. Not take your shoes off in my house. Because it's my house. And I'm inviting you in as a guest. And I expect you to respect my house. Man, God is so patient. Because this earth is His. There's a big deal going on. I don't know, maybe it's gone on for longer than I realize. All I know is the last several years, there's a really big issue going on with squatters. I just read just an article just a couple of days ago. A multi-million dollar mansion in Beverly Hills. Neighbors are having issues because there's squatters living in there, having all kinds of parties and messing all kinds of things up, and they basically can do nothing about it. God is so gracious because He's allowing a whole lot of squatters to live in His house with no reverence or respect for the fact that He created it and He owns it. When you come to terms with the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and that includes me. It's your breath in our lungs. It's your breath in our lungs. And I want to presume to tell you how to run or not run my life. The wise man says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But then he says this, he says, honor the Lord with your substance. And with the first fruits of all your increase. The word first fruits occurs 25 times in the Old Testament. The first time it occurs is in Exodus 23 and 16. And it says this, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. The Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology says this about first fruits. The offering of the first fruits to God was a statement of gratitude and a confession that the benefits of the harvest came by His grace. Also, in giving the very first of their produce to God, Israel learned not to hoard but to trust God for provision. Proverbs 3 and 9, as we've read, says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Part of the reason I struggle so much preaching this message here this morning because there is a mindset in our world today that says the church and preachers are only after your money. It's kind of interesting that the enemy has taken one of the fundamental principles of Scripture and twisted it so much to cheat people out of God's blessings. Let me just say on record here real quick before I continue on in any of the rest of this message, Antioch the Apostolic Church is doing greater than it's ever done. It is more financially stable and sound than it has ever been in 50 plus years. So my message today is not some undercurrent way of trying to get something that is needed. It's not needed, but you need it. It may, the Keel Deleach commentary says this on that verse. It may surprise us that the chakma, which that's wisdom is my understanding of that word, that the wisdom being separated from the ceremonial law here commends the giving of tithes. But in the first place, the consciousness of the duty of giving tithes is older than the Mosaic law. In Genesis 28, Jacob, before anything had to do with law, he gave a tithe of his increase to God. So the giving of tithes is here a general ethical expression. Genesis 28 and 20, Jacob, the Bible says, Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee. Give the tenth unto thee. He called it, in Exodus, he called it the first fruits. Now understand that in the context of these verses, they lived in what was essentially an agricultural time. There wasn't currency like we had. There was no credit card for buying and selling. And so in addition to their agriculture and the animals, the livestock that they owned and raised, in addition to that being a part of their own personal supply, it was also a part of the way they conducted economically. So they didn't have, and when the Lord's speaking to Moses about the first fruits, they didn't have dollars or pesos or yen or euros or whatever. So they physically would bring the first fruits. Do you know why? Are part of the reason, well, there's a couple of reasons that God required the first fruits. The Bible says, in fact, I think Jesus said it in the red letters. You can't serve God and mammon. And then it talks about he that is faithful in the least. If you can't be faithful with the least, you won't be faithful with much. And in that context, it uses our finances. But I got this kind of revelation a couple of days ago about one of the reasons why God asked for the first fruits. Help me out there, Brother John. Now, hear me out. When it comes to store-bought chocolate chip cookies, for me, Otterbein's have it. Probably has a little bit to do with the fact they are Maryland-originated. Therefore, the flavor has got to be a little better. I got the mic, you don't. And whatever you say, I still got the mic, so I'm going to get the last word. End of December, I happened to give my Maryland spiel as I do every now and then, only to get home and open a card that was already written from Sister Sophie that threw shade on my Maryland opinion. You reserve the right to be wrong if you want. I've said this before. At the end of the day, I would hope, as those of you, I'm your pastor, you would want me to feel that way about where I'm called a pastor, not the way some of you feel about here. I'm only here because. That'd be like there only being one other woman in the world when I got married, and my wife and I'm the two of us being on an island, just the two of us, and she said, "Well, there ain't nobody else to marry, so I guess I'll take you." Back to the cookies. So store bought, because I know there's a couple of you here. I've had Sister Tiffany's chocolate chip cookies, Sister Tiffany Sprigs, and I've had I don't know which rafter it is. All I know is from the rafter's house, you get some. My daughter Elizabeth can make some good chocolate chip cookies, and if you think you can make some good ones and I didn't call your name, that's because I don't know. And there's a simple way for you to fix that. Just please give it a couple of weeks, because I really am finally trying to lose a little weight. But just, you know what, anybody here like chocolate chip cookies besides me? You like them? You like them? Preach to me. You like them?
Oh, yeah.
Here, Mike, you like them? There you go. I know they're not better than the stuff your wife makes, so. Look at that. I'll even come back here where y'all are. Yeah, you got. Here. Do you know how easy? Do you know how easy it is for me to do this right now? It's really easy. If I'm not coming your way, you flash a little green stuff around, it might influence me a little bit. I'm just kidding, sort of. I am more than willing to freely give. You know what? I saw your hand, Brother Allen. I'll tell you what. I'll even give you. Hey, I'll give you two, Sister Joan. I'll give you another one in place of that one. Sorry, Brother Gross. Got him made a mess.
Thank you, brother.
Hey, look at that. There we go. Look at that, man. Do you know how easy it is for me to give these cookies away? It's really easy. But I'm going to tell you, it's getting harder and harder. Because when I first open it, and it's full, giving some away is no big deal. Is that you trying to discreetly? Don't get crumbs in your Bible, though. I don't want them. Hey. I can see the bottom of the container now. Anybody else? I definitely got to give him one. Make sure he doesn't, lets me have access to the grandbaby coming in a couple weeks, couple months. So. Uh-oh. Look at that. There's one more whole cookie. One more. Anybody else? Hey, one more. One more. Y'all are... I'll bring this one over here and give a little congratulations in the midst of it. Now I just got some pieces. Anybody else like these still? Yeah, Chris, you may need a little nourishment to help you working hard this morning. So a little, Y'all see that now? Anybody else want some? I don't know. I got much left. There's only a Micaiah has become the new king of Israel, and in the next couple of chapters, he is establishing and reestablishing things. And so in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse number 4, it says, in addition, he required the people in Jerusalem to bring their tithes to the priests and Levites so that they wouldn't need other employment but could apply themselves fully to their duties as required in the law of God. The people responded immediately and gave generously with the first of their crops and grain, new wine, olive oil, money, and everything else, a tithe of all they owned as required by law to be given to the Lord their God. Everything was laid out in great piles. The people who had moved to Judah from the northern tribes and the people of the Judah living in the provinces also brought in the tithes of their cattle and sheep and brought a tithe of the dedicated things to give the Lord and piled them up in great heaps. The first of these tithes arrived in June, and the piles continued to grow until October when Hezekiah and his officials came and saw these huge piles, how they blessed the Lord and praised his people. Hezekiah says, as we are reestablishing this, as I am establishing this new kingdom and my part of this kingdom, I want to remind you, and again, you can read in previous verses some of the things he did and some of the things he went after, but this is a part of what he says, is that the honoring of the Lord with our substance is a part of all of this. Nehemiah, which kind of the gist, if you will, very oversimplification probably, but kind of the gist of the book of Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the walls in around Jerusalem. And after they finished that in, I forget how many days, but it was an amazing feat. Working basically day and night, and there were challenges and obstacles that came. At the end of all of that, Nehemiah kind of did similar to what Hezekiah did. And they called on Ezra, and Ezra spent a couple of chapters reading the law. And as a part of that, in Nehemiah 10:28, it says this, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. That entering into a curse part means they acknowledge, God, we are making an agreement with you that if we do this, we will get blessing, but we also are acknowledging that if we don't do this, there will be consequences. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's laws, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to change ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all our trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring the house to the house of our God, and to the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priest of the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. As Nehemiah is reestablishing and they're building the walls and reestablishing life in Jerusalem after captivity, he reestablishes that us acknowledging God is the owner, and honoring God with the first fruits of all of our substance needs to be a part of who we are and what we do. If you look back at verse number 36, it says, also the firstborn of our sons. How many firstborn sons do we have here today? How many firstborn sons? That means you and I'm a firstborn son. That means we would have been given, literally, given to God. I don't know if that means killed or just made workers. Hopefully the second. However, as an exchange for that, God took the tribe of Levi, the Levites, and that became the replacement for everybody else having to give their firstborn son. I know that was the Old Testament and all that, but thank you, Lord, for the Levites. Unless, of course, it was part two. I don't mind serving the house of the Lord. I just don't want to get killed for it. I don't want to be like one of them sheep or goats put on the altar. I meant to make this point a moment ago, and I got distracted. So let me go back to it for just a moment. That the Passion Translation, I think is why I reread it and then got distracted, but the Passion Translation, verse 10 in Proverbs 3, then every dimension of your life will overflow with blessings from an uncontainable source of inner joy. We understand that naturally speaking, whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. That's a law of nature. Got a couple of gardeners here. They don't put seed in the ground and wonder what crop is going to come up in a couple of months. They don't put kernels of corn in the ground and wait to see with anticipation, are we going to get some cucumbers from this seed? You know, in fact, in Genesis, God established it from the beginning. The seed brings forth after its kind. It's not chance. It's not. But I'm going to tell you that I believe, and I've heard some others that I trust their biblical knowledge that believe the same thing. And that is, when it comes to the principles that I am preaching to you about today, it is not limited to reaping exactly the thing you sowed. You say, well, that's not the case in the rest of the laws of nature. Well, the one that set the laws of nature has the right to overrule the laws of nature if he chooses. And I believe when it comes to what I'm preaching today, not only with our finances, but even in other ways, our talents, our gifts, our resources, our time, that when you sow into God's kingdom, when you do what God has commanded, that you do reap things in different ways. I got a question. If for your sowing into the kingdom, if for whatever finances you put into the kingdom, if God came to you with an offer, come to you, brother, sister, Boyer, got a son and a daughter-in-law sitting here, got a son on the end of this row here, got another daughter and son-in-law here. Got a daughter and a son-in-law in Ohio now, right? Pastoring a church, right? That's awesome. Got another daughter and son-in-law getting ready to start a church in the Baltimore area. I know for a fact, obviously I won't divulge any personal business, but I know for a fact this couple has been faithful givers in the kingdom of God at Antioch and many other places. I got a question, Brother Boyer. If you brought your first fruits, or you brought an offering to God, and you said, God, here's my offering, and God said, okay, Eric, let's have a talk. So you're going to sow that seed. Here's the option. Whatever that dollar amount you gave, I will give you 100 times that dollar amount. Or what about this? I'll give you, how many is it? 5 kids? I'll give you 5 kids that are all serving God, all including these that are here involved in ministry. I'll give you 100-fold back what you gave, or I may not necessarily give you all the money back you gave, but I'll give you 5 sons and daughters, some sons and daughters-in-law, house full of grandkids. What option would you take, the financial, or let me say it another way. Don't go reading in and mishearing what I'm saying, but whatever. I'll give you 100-fold back, but your kids won't be in church and they don't want anything to do with you. I tell you what, I'll take the 3 or 4 hours that I had at my dinner table last night over thousands of dollars being given back to me that I've sown. Because sitting there for several hours at a table with my daughters and their husbands, my son and his wife, and some of that time the grandbaby came to my house and slept like 3 hours. I don't know what's up with that. I'll take that any day. Over a couple $100,000 in my bank account. You know why so many people have become disillusioned with God and disillusioned with the televangelist? Because the implication is send your $1,000 seed offering and God's going to give you $100,000. What if God decides to bless you with something much better than $100,000? What if God decides to bless you with good health? What if God decides to bless you with a good spouse, a good family, a good extended family? What if that's the decision God makes as the way of giving back? I'm trying to hurry. Haggai 1 verse 7, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Can I tell you right now, the Federal Reserve is not your financial issue. Washington, D.C. is not your financial problem. I'm all the way in it. Might as well finish it. The economy is not your problem. God said, when you don't give me what belongs to me, I, not the devil, not the economy, I will blow on it. Say, well, that's unfair. That's mean. Maybe. But here's what I believe you can find demonstrated throughout Scripture. That there, God, to all of these principles, there are two sides to the coin. And so if it is a positive principle, there's also a negative.
For example, he says to the children of Israel, if you keep all my commandments and do what I say, then you will live and I will bless you. But if you don't do that, I will curse you. So here, if God says you brought in much and I blew on it and it became little, there is a flip side to that. The flip side is God has a way of you bringing in little and making it much. Lord, there are too many people here for us to feed today. You need to send them home. No, you guys go down to Sam's and buy enough food to feed 5,000 plus people, possibly 15,000 people. Lord, there ain't no Sam's even around. Even if there was Sam's, we wouldn't have enough money to buy it for them. That's not what he said. He responds and says simply this, bring me what you have. Lord, there's a boy here who has a lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5 pieces of bread, and 2 small fishes. That's all I need. Because if I can blow on much and make it little, if you'll just give me a little, I can feed 5,000 plus people till they're full. And when they're all eaten enough to be full, I can still pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. 1 Kings 17, verse number 10, there was a famine that was going on in Israel. And speaking of the prophet, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord my God liveth. In essence, what she was doing was swearing. Not cussing, but saying, listen, this is no joke. As the Lord thy God liveth, I don't have a cake. In fact, all I have is a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. That would be kind of the modern version of saying, I got a little bit of flour left and I got a little bit of butter left. And so, I'm getting these sticks because I'm going to go home and build a fire and I'm going to go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. I'm not joking, man of God. This is all we have left is enough for one more meal. And we're going to eat. I'm going to bake a cake for my son and I, and we're going to eat it and wait to die. I cannot imagine what was going on in the heart of that mother when she said that to the man of God. Because a mother would give her last piece of bread. And knowing that that's all she had left for her and her son, and they were just going to suffer and die. And the man of God says to her, fear not. Go and do what you said. But can you imagine if this happened in 2024 with social media? I can imagine a little bit. Preacher steals mother's last meal. Bottom line is, it wouldn't just be social media that would love to get a hold of that story. Media outlets would love that. I can't imagine that. Oh, you're going to go make one more cake for your son and y'all are going to eat it and die. Well, go ahead and do that, except instead of you making that cake and eating it, I need you to do me a favor and bring it to me. We think the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea was a miracle. This was Elijah, right? Was this Elijah or Elisha?
Elijah. Yeah. You think it's, you know, a miracle that fire falling from heaven? The miracle is there wasn't a murder of a prophet. Go do what? I told you my son and I were going to die. I just got the wrong person that was going to die. You ain't about to take my baby and I's last meal. But he says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat meat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, and neither did the cruse of oil fail Elijah, according to the word of the Lord which was spoken by Elijah. Notice, when she did what the man of God said, the barrel and the cruse did not fill all the way back up to the top. But after she fed the man of God, she went back. I kind of imagine heart racing, blood pumping, as she nervously opens the lid again and sees there's enough for today again. Ain't enough for tomorrow. There's enough for today. We're going to make one more cake and see what happens tomorrow. And tomorrow, she comes back, and the next day, there's enough. And until the famine ended, while others were starving and dying, this woman that was willing to give what she had became the provision. I'm here to tell you today that in the midst of financial adversity in our world, God has a way of blessing and prospering and sustaining His people. It may not be in an abundance, but there is a promise that if you will honor God with the first fruits of your substance, that there will be enough. Close with this. Let me just give you a little. I'll help you out. If you don't like, if you don't want to agree or believe what I'm preaching, all you got to do is go today and Google tithing, and I promise you, you will find hundreds of experts that will tell you why giving and tithing is no longer necessary. And I will say the same thing I said Thursday night. Without fail, you will find that somewhere in that person's life there is a root of bitterness. So let me just give you the basic arguments in case you've never heard them. One is that that tithing is Old Testament. It was under the law. And as I've already read to you, Jacob gave tithes on his substance before the law. That's just what he decided to do out of his own heart. The funny thing that also amazes me is this. Those that always want to claim that tithing is Old Testament, then the New Testament, everything belongs to God, I will guarantee you that the majority of those people give less to God who claim God has it all so, Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. In Haggai, he says, you brought in much, and I blew on it and became little. But here he says, rather than blow on it, I'm going to protect it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice verse number 10. He says, prove me. That means put me to the test. I don't offhand, I'm not saying it's not there, I'm just saying offhand, I don't know of another thing in all of Scripture where God gives you the invitation, gives me the invitation. Prove it. Have me prove it. He says, you do this and put me to the test and see if I won't do what I have said I would do. To be very honest with you, I really, coming into this morning, felt like I needed to repent. Because for 25 years, I've cheated people out of God's blessings on Sunday mornings because I was too afraid and intimidated to preach something like this on Sunday morning, especially with guests. Can I tell you today, this is a principle, and I don't think I'm the only one that can say this today, but I will tell you that firsthand, this is a principle I have lived, and I can attest to the fact that God is faithful to His Word. In addition to giving God my first fruits, both my wife and I, before we ever got married, and by the way, in fact, you know what, unless God makes me do something different, which He probably will now that I go saying this, but we're not taking an offering today, we're not doing that, because this is not about, I'm telling you, all I know to do is, you take it at face value or not, this has nothing to do with the church. I didn't come to preach today with the church. This is not the reason that 4 years not finished yet has nothing to do with finances. It's other challenges in it, but it's not. For those of you here today that I'm your pastor, I want you to be blessed. And there are principles that the Word of God has established. Nathaniel, come give them hope. Before we ever got married, separately, individually, both my wife and I emptied out savings accounts for offerings. I think at least 3 or 4 times now, if I'm not mistaken, in 30 plus years of marriage. If you're a guest today, we were 10 years old when we got married, so we were listening to this audio book on our trip a couple weeks ago, and the main character was talking about her 52-year-old father. And he was going to a concentration camp, but she felt like her 52-year-old father was still in enough health to be able to do some labor. I'm like, did she just say 52? That's me. And yeah, I can do labor. Several times in 30 plus years of marriage, we've emptied savings. May not be as much as you had in savings, but it was important to us. But I'm telling you what, I've seen God rebuke the devourer in my life. I asked them for their permission to do it just because they're my kids. I didn't presume the right to do this. But I've watched in the last year and a half, I guess it is now or so, maybe just about a year, I watch with both of my daughters and sons-in-law as God has just opened doors that were, I believe it was 2022, I think, when we took pledges, the latest pledges for the new foyer. And I watch, and since I'm the pastor, able to know and see. I don't usually do it. Mother Wright handles that. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. But I saw the pledge cards that both of those families made. And can I tell you that as a dad, everything in me wanted to call, no disrespect, but my dad still calls me his kid, so it has nothing to do with that. But I wanted to call those kids, both couples, and say, no, you will not do this. I knew the sacrifice, Brother Bray, that it was. But I also know the experiences I've had in 52 years of life. They did it. I'm like, oh God. I can't tell you this other than it's what I believe. And if you want to argue, you can argue. I don't really have an argument to have with you. I'm just telling you it's what I believe. I watched last year Jacob and Elizabeth were living in an apartment above our garage, a one-room apartment. Just he was going to paramedic school, and they were planning to live there for a while. And they went out. They went out just to see what was out there. They came back home later that evening to their apartment and said, "Hey, can we come talk to you guys?" "Sure." They came, sat down. They said, "Listen, we went out to just look for apartments. We really weren't, but we just got a place." That was an amazing situation. A couple months after that, that place, the rent went up by several hundred dollars more. I think the story's been told, Jalen, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's been told here. Jalen and Esther had a heart set on a place, and thought they were going to get it. It all fell through. And then a little bit later, they get a call, and it all works out. I believe, I can't tell you other than what I believe. I believe both of those situations was a part of God proving. I didn't ask him for his permission, but I'm a little less worried about dealing with him than I am the sons-in-law, so. You're a guest. This is my youngest. Maybe when I grow up, I can sing as good as you can. Man. Oh, I've watched. They got married last October. I watched in that year. He works at the church, same church Josh works at. I know what he makes. I watch God. You see, can I tell some of you that have been around here a while that you look at some folks and what God has done and blessed in their life, and you resent it and you're bitter towards it, but you have no idea behind the scenes the faithfulness. Say, "Pastor Wright, are you preaching that I got to earn this? Are you preaching that God's..." I'm just preaching what God said. I don't know. If you got a problem with that, take it up with him. It's his earth. But all I know is I've seen that it's true. I don't know what the future holds. I've heard people close to me in the last couple months, like last 6 to 9 months, say, "Listen, you need to make sure you got a couple thousand dollars cash stashed away in case stuff happens." That'd be nice. I'd love to have a couple thousand dollars in cash that I don't need just hidden in my house. If you got that, God bless you. I don't have a couple thousand dollars stored up because something's going to happen to the economy. And it's really for two reasons. And first and foremost reason is this. I got a father who I, to the best of my ability, am acknowledging him in all my ways. I don't do it right all the time. You don't do it right all the time, but that's my desire. So I'm not, if you got MRE stored up for 6 months worth and what they call, what's that stand for? Meal ready, what? All the meals ready to eat. Not meals you'd be ready to eat by choice. If you got cases of water stored up, God bless you. I'm not saying that's wrong. As long as you did that out of faith and not out of fear. If that's what God directed you to do, so be it. But if that's what you're doing because you're afraid of what's going to happen in the economy, the children of Israel spent 40 years in a wilderness and never went hungry because God provided every day. You go buy into somebody else's thinking and philosophy, and you have the right to do that. But my philosophy is, he said he was going to provide my needs. And that if I would honor him with the first fruit of my substance, and yeah, this has sounded mostly like finances today, but that it's the same thing with your time. I don't mean to be unkind, but you know why some of you struggle being faithful to come to church and be involved in ministry? Because you spend all the rest of the time the way you want to, and after you've spent all that time doing what you want to do, you look, I only got a little bit left. But when you make up your mind, God, it's all yours. Whatever I have, you gave me. All I am is a steward. You can trust. I don't mean to be offensive, but if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, or almost this afternoon, well, I've done that and it didn't work. That response is the symptom that you need to find yourself an altar. Because there's something deeper going on. Because if God don't keep his word, he's not God. And if God doesn't seem to keep his word in my life, that's because he's trying to get my attention over something. So you know what? I want to challenge some of you today. If you've never tried these principles, don't take my word. God has invited you. Put me to the test. I'm not even saying that. God is saying, put me to the test. I challenge you today, if you've never committed to giving God your first fruits, we call more commonly tithe, if you've never committed to giving offerings and above and beyond that, I challenge you to take the next 6 months and make a commitment. Okay, God, I'm going to put you to the test. You invited me to do it. So let's see. I don't think he'll let you down. For those of you, again, that may be sitting here right now saying, I did that and I didn't, maybe you need to do a little broader looking. Maybe there's some things you've reaped that are way more valuable than just simply dollars in your bank. Way more valuable than a bigger house or a nicer car. Just to bow your head, close your eyes. Please, right where you're sitting, if you want to pray, you can pray, but I'm gonna pray. God, I trust your word. Lord, I acknowledge maybe I've got a little bit of an advantage over some here today because I've watched in the lives of grandparents, my grandparents, and then I've watched in another generation in the lives of my parents. Now I've watched in my own life, and now I'm watching you in the lives of my kids. prove your word. Lord, I pray for those here today. Lord, I realize there's some guests here today, and this may be completely just so contrary or different to what natural thinking is, but Lord, you've given an invitation to us to put you to the test and see if you are faithful and true to your word. Lord, we're living in such an unstable time in so many ways, and one of those ways was with regards to our finances. But God, before we ever got to this place in this country and this season that we're in, there's eternal principles that you already established that work just as much today as they ever have. So God, as you've invited us to put you to the test and let you prove to us what you can do, what you will do, I pray that you would give some folks here today the desire to do that. Lord, when I read what the prophet said in these verses in Malachi, it almost sounds like it doesn't even matter if our attitude is not necessarily right. You just said, try me, prove me. You accepted the challenge. So I pray today, Lord, that you would help us to experience the blessings. And Lord, really, as it's said so many places throughout your word, money is really the least of everything. Because ultimately, what you're looking for us is to give of ourselves, to acknowledge you in all of our ways. And Lord, when we do that with ourselves, when we do, as Paul said, and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you, as our reasonable service, Lord, that's what you're really looking for. Not our money, not really even our time or our talents. You're looking for us to give ourselves, because when we acknowledge that we belong to you, our lives belong to you, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof, whatever you may ask of us becomes so much easier to give when we acknowledge it's yours in the first place. In the name of Jesus, would you just, I realize what time it is, I know we've gone a while, but would you just remain where you are for just a moment, and let's, would you sing this chorus as your prayer this morning? Would you sing it not just as a song, but as an expression of your desire today? I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. I'm a little afraid of my sons-in-laws. I'm less afraid of my son. And I ain't afraid of my wife at all, because she says I get better looking as the years go by. So we good. As most of you know, we weren't here last weekend. We went up to Worcester doing a marriage seminar that Friday night and Saturday, and then ministering that week. Can I tell you, a week ago Thursday night, if I could have had any release in my spirit to contact Pastor Robitas and say, listen, man, I hate to do this to you. We can't come. Because my wife felt like she had nothing to give. And I know if she could have at all. In fact, she kind of tried. But what I saw was, I give, even when I don't want to and I don't feel like it, I can never out give God. I want you to stand, and if you're willing to, just another time or two is your prayer. And if you would, if you're willing, lift your hands to the Lord as your expression. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. Would you sing it one more time? I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more. I could never, never outlive. depending on what the seed is, determines how long before you see something. Some seeds, it's a matter of days and you begin to see something happening. Other seeds, it can be months and months. Can I just tell some of you here today that have put some seed in the ground that you haven't seen anything yet? The seed is going to work. There's stories of them taking seed out of tombs in Egypt that had been there for thousands of years. And after those seeds sitting there for thousands of years, they put them in the ground and they produced. Don't miss the harvest of what you've sown. Don't let the enemy come in your life and sow seeds of bitterness and resentment over seeds you've sown that for whatever reasons God, I guess because it's His earth, decided that your seed might take a little bit longer to germinate and grow than others. But His word is true. He is faithful. When you do His part, your part, maybe not the same moment or the same time you wanted, but if you do your part, He is faithful to do His part. In Jesus' name, God bless you. To all of our guests, again, thank you for being here. And I know it's not because of me or whatever, but we actually had a baptism just take place. Praise God. Amen. God bless you in Jesus' name.